All right. Oh, boy. Yeah, I was telling Mike and Diane, you know, I used to wear a tie every day to work and so forth, and that was just sort of the customary thing to do. But then that sort of fell off. South Carolina, you know, you don't see too many ties in South Carolina. But then there was a great article that came out and showed that ties were a great source of carrying infection. So, yeah. So I was like, yes!
Just being proactive.
Yes! I mean, how often do ties get washed, right? You go from room to room, see patient to patient, bend your tie, you know. So you think about it, and you're like, maybe I shouldn't be wearing a tie all the time. So COVID should have done away with ties forever. They should have been burnt, I think. But anyway. Yeah. All right, so here we are, Ephesians chapter 6, and as I mentioned, July is the 10-year anniversary of our study in Ephesians, and we are now looking at this shield of faith, and we spent the last couple weeks together looking at the shield of faith and sort of challenging ourselves to consider last time really what the fiery darts are in our lives. You know, that we've talked about this call to battle, and that we as believers, because the Lord has set us apart out of His grace and out of His mercy, He has called us to Himself, and in so doing, we are called into the army of God. So this is a call for all believers, for all Christians, that we are soldiers in the army of God, and that in so doing, we are being fired at by Satan. We have put ourselves into harm's way, so to speak, in that we become a target for Satan as the Lord has called us and placed us into the army. That there's this balance, and I continue to be just enamored and hit by balance in life itself and in the order that God has created all things, the balance of creation, the balance of our bodies, the balance of everything, and that Satan is one of chaos and throwing things off of balance. It's amazing how many times this has come up in conversations, even with patients, when they're struggling with things and just this thought process of a balance and the way that Satan attacks. And it's been just really helpful in my mind to consider that. But there's this balance that we find throughout Scripture, and this was the thing that brought it so much into the forefront for me, was the thought process when we looked at the very first verses about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that there is this sense in which we are to find our strength in Him. But when that's taken too far, that's the sort of thought process that we've seen throughout history and throughout oftentimes poor doctrine and teaching, which is just put your faith in the Lord. Just sit back and relax and let the Lord do it. Right? And that is not the teaching of Scripture. There's always a balance that we find faith in the strength of the Lord, but yet we also are to put on the full armor of God. There is always a call to action and what we are to do in response to that. So that's the balance that we've been talking about. And we continue to come back to that as we've looked at each one of these six pieces of armor. They are fashioned by God, and the strength comes in and through God, and that they are fashioned for us, and that there is always this reliance upon the Lord, but yet the call for us to do. And so we've looked at the belt of truth. I also continue to come back to that thought process of how beautiful the Lord is in the way that He designs and writes and gives us the truth, and that the first thing that goes on is the belt of truth, and it always comes back to the truth. What do you believe is the truth? That's where every debate, every argument, every thought process, every doctrinal truth comes back to, is saying, where is the truth to be found? Right? That's where it always starts. And to sort of know that the truth is found in the Scriptures, because these are the words of God and not the words of men, and that that has to be your foundation for truth. And so that's why we always go back to the Scriptures to find the truth. And that is what holds and girds everything together. For if you don't have a source of absolute truth, then you have nothing. You can just sort of, that's the willy-nilly. That's the being tossed to and fro. That's believing what you want to believe. That's believing different people and different thought processes. And okay, that might be good for you, but that's not for me, right? And that throws into an infinite number of thought processes, whereas we believe in the truth of the Scripture and that that is the foundation for all truth, for it is God's Word to us. So I continue to come back to that, and that all of these things are interlinked by the truth. The breastplate of righteousness that we looked at, and the thought process of the justification and the righteousness that we have, both the imputed righteousness and the continual growing righteousness of sanctification. That the sandals for the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not an evangelical thought process. It's the peace that the gospel gives us to enable us in the battle itself. It was how we understood that it is what readies us for battle, that the picture of the sandals and the various things that they do, and they give us traction and they protect us from the things that are against us and the things that we would step on that would hurt us. They make us mobile and able to move and to give us mobility. So those were the factors that we looked at. And now we've been looking at the shield of faith, where we enter into a different word that is given for the second three components of it. For the first three were given to us to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil in the evil day, and have gone against all to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, and then you have this word take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here you have this picture of having put on those other components, but what we do is we take the shield and we take the helmet and we take the sword. And those are the three parts of the soldier that they would sort of, if they were in a stance of sitting by the fire or whatever, they would take those things off. But when they got ready for battle, they would put them on and go into battle. And so that's sort of this division of thought process that's happening. And so we are looking at the shield of faith, and the picture of what that shield looks like. We've looked at the physical realm to help us understand the spiritual realm and the picture of that. And making sure that we understood what these fiery darts are, that they are from the wicked one, that we are under attack from Satan himself, that we should not forget that. That's the pulling back the curtain, as we have said many times, that gives us insight into what's going on in the world and in our lives. It's not just flesh and blood. This is spiritual battle. So when we see the things going on around us and when we see the things going on in the world, we see them from a spiritual perspective. We see this as the battle of the spiritual realm. And we as believers have been given that insight by God in His mercy, right? In His grace, He has opened our eyes to see that all things become new. Now you don't see them for just this temporal thing that's going on in the world. You see it as a spiritual battle. This is a reflection of sin in the lives of individuals. This is evil at work. This is what's going on in the world today. And so how do we approach that ends up being spiritually, right? We don't approach it physically. That is the non-believer's means by which to approach what's going on in the world and the evil and sinfulness. You know, it's, oh, more education. Oh, it's more money. Oh, it's, they need this, they need that. So it's not a spiritual battle, you see. It's a physical battle to the world. And so the approach to it is totally different from the believer to the non-believer. You see, this is the approach that we are to have. This is what Paul is saying. And therefore, now, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God. This is how you approach the evil that is in the world and what's going on and what you see. You see? So that is what we have been considering and looking at. And so as we recognize that and we recognize these darts, and we mentioned, and we last time that we met, we went through what do these darts look like? What are these darts in our lives? What I want to do is to make sure that we don't just theologically study these things. That we don't just have this understanding of saying, okay, I know what that is, without actually applying it to our lives and making it very practical, Okay, so that is the attempt here, is to help us to not just understand this from a mind understanding, but to also learn how to apply it. It's, you know, okay, we've got this physical picture, we've got the picture of the soldier, we've got the picture of these pieces of armor that they're putting on, we've got a picture of this shield of faith. Great, I'm picturing Pilgrim's Progress, I'm picturing, you know, all these movies that are made in the medieval times and all of those things, but how is that spiritually applied to our life on a day-to-day basis, realizing that this is not a physical thing, this is a spiritual thing, right? This is not flesh and blood, but this is a spiritual battle. And so that's where the understanding and the enlightenment begins to sort of help us as the Lord works through us to see the things going on in our life are not just things. These are battles against us, and these are spiritual warfare that is looking to create doubt in our minds. That was one of the common denominators that we said when we looked at those darts, that in reality, the main focus is oftentimes to create doubt in the mind of the believer, right? To create doubt in us and to doubt, ultimately, God and His character. Right? To doubt His control of all things, to doubt His justice, to doubt His love, to doubt His kindness, to doubt that He is still there. Right? So it is always a way in which that Satan is tempting to us to doubt Him. This is, comes from MacArthur in one of his statements when he's talking about this, that every temptation from Satan in some way is an attack to distrust or to doubt God. Okay? And so the way in which we extinguish that temptation to doubt God is to believe God. And ultimately, to believe God is to have faith in God. Do you see? And that one of the things that really helped me to sort of drive this home, and the false teaching that sometimes gets into our mind when we try to wrap our minds around, okay, what is faith? Okay, I understand. Faith is what justifies us. Okay, Abraham, he was saved by his faith, right? Righteousness was declared, imputed to Abraham because of his faith. Okay, what is that? What is faith? What does that mean? And we've looked at these kind of things before, but I want us to sort of to understand it from a practical standpoint, because what we're saying here is that it is that faith that is the shield that helps you in this battle. Okay, so how is our faith protecting us against these arrows of doubt? Things that create doubt in our life, the trials, the struggles, the various things that we mentioned last time. That faith never points to itself. It always has an object. Not having faith in faith itself. Martin Lloyd sort of says that's actually the angle of the cult. The cult is just trying to make you have faith in yourself and faith in faith itself. But faith always has an object, and it is not yourself. Faith has an object, and what we find in the Scriptures is that the object of that faith, of true faith, of God-given faith, right? This is a miraculous faith. This is not a faith in having trust in something that we can see and touch. This is a faith in the God of Scripture. This is a faith in the Creator of all things. This is a faith that you would not have had He not given it to you. You see? That He intervenes and takes you from death to life, right? These are the things that we've studied throughout our course through Ephesians, right? These are the doctrinal truths of understanding that this faith is not of yourself, or else you would boast. Right? That is in Ephesians, right? Okay. That's something we hear continually. We're always reminded of these things in the Scripture. There's hardly a service that doesn't have a quote from Ephesians. I just want you to recognize that. I'm sure you probably already seen that, but So faith as our defense is to apply what we believe. And so we are applying what we believe in God. So that's the action of faith without works is dead. So there's always an application of that faith in the way that you live. So you have faith in the truth of Scripture, right? It comes back to what do you believe? It comes back into the truth of Scripture. And this is what ends up being foundational that makes us act differently. It should be a result of our faith in God that makes us respond and behave differently than the world. Okay? What I wanted to do really today, I want to look at a number of passages in the Scripture that sort of help to show us from a scriptural standpoint this teaching of what faith is. Okay? And so I want to go to a number of places. We're going to be just sort of going through the Scriptures, looking at a number of verses. The first one that we'll go to is in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is an area that we have seen before. We have looked in 1 Peter many times. 1 Peter chapter 5. These are verses that are familiar to you. Again, our focus here is to understand how is it that this faith in which the Scriptures speak of, and boy, if you look up the word of faith or faithful in your back of your Bible, there's lots of verses that we could go to that show and quote and demonstrate faith itself. But what I want us to do is to understand how it is that this God-given faith that we have needs to be continually directed to God Himself to strengthen us in the battle against Satan and these fiery darts that are looking to create doubt. You see? Because ultimately, doubt ends up being a lack of faith. Doesn't it? It's a lack of faith in God Himself. Do you see? So you begin to sort of have this understanding of this connection between why faith ends up being our shield to protect us from doubting the things that are being fired at us as Satan becomes the accuser, as you fall into a position of sinning and Satan says, oh, well, you're not really a Christian or else you wouldn't have done that. All the things that create doubt in our lives or the trials or struggles that we have or the illnesses that we battle or the things going on within our family or the world itself. There are all ways in which to try to create this doubt and trying to understand what is it that we do that puts up that shield of faith that we've got this imagery of. You see, it's the full armor of God. God's not saying when that fire arrow is shot at you, just put out your breastplate of righteousness. But no, there's different components that the Lord has given us that all work together to help us battle this spiritual battle. Okay? So, looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. I'm sure that you all, just like me, whenever you see submit, you think of Ephesians. Let me remind you of in Ephesians chapter 5, it wasn't that long ago, it was just chapter 5. All right? That we are in 5 verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And it is based upon that submission that we got those life examples. of submitting in our marriage relationship, of submitting in our work relationship, of children submitting to their parents. Submission is a picture that we have in the Scripture of humility, isn't it? And growth in the Lord and trust in the Lord creates a one who is more and more humble. You see, because they recognize their unworthiness, the closer you become to the Lord Himself and realizing more and more how great the change and how great the privilege it is to be a believer grows you in your humility and reduces you in your pridefulness. You see, the opposite of the world. That is the exact opposite of the teaching of the world, as so many things are in the Scriptures. So, we are to submit to one another, to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Even in the God-given picture of the faith that He gives us, there becomes a picture of humility that happens in us when we recognize our sinfulness. Isn't that a picture of the in the steps of redemption, so to speak, when somebody recognizes by God breathing life into you and opening your eyes to see you for who you really are? It doesn't create pride. It does the exact opposite. It shows you how wicked and sinful you are, that points you to the cross and your need for Christ. Your very steps in your first part of your salvation is a step of humility, to humble yourself before God and to recognize who He is, who you are, and your need for Christ. Do you see? That you would become poor in spirit. That was the Beatitudes. That was 15 years ago. Where we did the Beatitudes. But that gives a picture of those steps in redemption. And so this picture of humbling ourselves under what? The mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. When I read verses, I'm just like, wow, there's so much in these individual verses. That this humbling of yourself under who? The mighty hand of God. Do you remember the very first part of this section? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Do you see the interplay and the tying together of understanding who God is and His power and His might, and humbling ourselves underneath of Him, that we would become strong in Him because of the relationship that you have with Him, for you now have peace with God because of what Christ has done. You see, and so your power is derived from God Himself and from humbling yourself under Him, that He would exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And you see, you could stop there and say, oh, all I gotta do is just cast my cares upon Him and I can sit back and relax. You didn't read the rest of it. Because there's always another part. There's always a but God, right? There's always an extension to it, because we could have done the same thing with these very first verses in chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Sit back, relax, and let Him do the work. Right? But that's never what it is. It's always a balance, that we find our strength in Lord, but we are to be sober, that we are to sort of get this picture of self-control, that there is this picture of what we are to do, that we're to be sober, that we're to be vigilant. You see, there's this picture of action there in what you are called to do. Yes, you find strength in the Lord, but you are called to do something. You are called to be self-controlled. You're called to be watchful or vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about
like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you see the parallel here? This is not a battle of flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. And the wicked one is out there. And he is looking for you, to whom he may devour. That was one of the pictures that we looked at way back when we were trying to understand the picture of Satan and the way that he works. But we are to resist him. Here's something that we're supposed to do, that we are to stand or to withstand, that we are to resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith.
Carl, I think where it's saying, you know, resist the devil, that nowadays so many of the younger people that they don't even have to worry about resisting the devil because they haven't even done the first part with being submissive and humble, which makes me think of social media, that right there's no humility or humble. So Satan almost is like, well, I don't even have to mess with this group because they're not even doing the first part.
Yeah.
I mean, now, not to say that a Christian isn't submissive or shows humility. I mean, you always have to work on that and be aware. But I think with social media, it has really...
Yes, certainly social media is one of those means by which... Right, it can. What the Lord has created good, you know, Satan uses for evil. Right? And so there's a picture in all of those things. While there is great things that happen within social media, connections with missionaries and all the different things and the sharing of the gospel message and all the things that can be used, there's also very much evil and things that happen within that. But the other thing to remember here is that we are seeing and looking at this from a perspective of one who is already called and set apart. That this is the Christian and the believer whose eyes have been opened, who is alive and understands and sees everything differently, that we are reminded of these things because we can get caught up in it and miss it, right? But that we are to be vigilant in it and to always be attentive. So you see, if you sit back and relax and you begin to just see things as a temporal picture of the world and start to look at it from worldly eyes, you sort of need to wake yourself up a little bit. Be vigilant and steadfast. Wake yourself up. See that this is a spiritual battle. That's what I'm trying to say in all of this, is pull back the curtain and don't get caught up in the way that the world looks at things. We as believers need to be seeing this in the spiritual realm that it is. Okay? And the way that we sort of have to be sober and vigilant in that we have to be watchful for what's going on because of the devil himself. And that we are to resist him. Look at this picture of verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here's the but God. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace... May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is an incredible verse. That is a layout of the gospel message and the doctrines of God's sovereignty in all things, a picture of his very grace and of his mercy, that it is he who called us to this eternal glory, and whom he called, all will come to the Lord. You see, he drags us and brings us. He brings life into us, for we were dead in our sins and trespasses. You see that? That's the picture of the calling that God does to His eternal glory. There's this picture of eternity that is to come. This is a picture of Christ when He does return. This is a picture of what you have in store for all eternity. A present suffering here and now that pales in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed. You see, this is the picture of oftentimes what we find in the Scriptures, and we'll look at this a little bit more when we get into the helmet, of the picture that oftentimes that the Scriptures give us to drive us and to encourage us is to keep our eyes upon what is to come. You see, because that oftentimes is what empowers us to get through our hard times, is to empower us to look to the promises of God, to have faith in His promises, that Christ will return, that all things will be right, be set right, that He is the just and the justifier, that all of these things will be set right when the Lord returns, because that's the picture that you have here. For us, His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, He will perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. To Him, that is God the Father, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Wow. Is that where your faith is? Do you see how that is a shield to protect you against doubt, of understanding what it is you have faith in? Again, it is in faith in God Himself. Faith to be able to apply what we believe and to apply those truths. Turn with me to Hebrews. So go back a little bit, because this is whenever faith is mentioned. Well, now it's going to be Ephesians chapter 6 you're going to think of, but then the second thing you think of is Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, right? That's always just the faith chapter. This is a picture of the Old Testament and the people who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses, so to speak, that has gone before us, the faith of those who are in the Old Testament and what their faith was in. Their faith was in God Himself. And so what we're going to do here in a minute is I want us to look at the faith of Abraham. You know, we frequently hear that. We hear the picture of Abraham and his faith, and because of his faith, he was declared righteous. And so understanding that faith that Abraham had and who that was in. Remember, it's not faith in faith itself. There's always faith in something. And here we're talking about our faith in God. Now faith is the substance. This is in chapter 11, just the first three verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Everything that exists was created by the Word of God. Well, I think Piper's got a book on the Word of God, the power of words. And that comes true in our own lives and the words that we use and the strength that they have to bring somebody up and to tear somebody down. But the power of God's Word is the Word is how He created all things. We can't imagine that. We can't even fathom that. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That is creation versus evolution. Is that not a picture of faith that there is a God who created all things? So that sometimes is a picture or a place where people will go to define faith itself. And as you look at those from the Old Testament and the pictures from faith at the dawn of history and the pictures of Cain and Abel and Enoch, and you can kind of go through there and look at Noah and Abraham and by faith Sarah, all of these pictures, they died in faith, having not received the promises, but seeing them afar off, were assured. So they knew of what was to come. They had faith in God Himself. For verse 10 says, "For he waited for the city which was his foundation, whose builder and maker is God." His faith was in God himself. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Is anybody doing the covenant study? Has that started? Yeah. So I'm sure this is probably one of the places maybe that you went and looked at covenants and so forth. This was sort of the covenant with Abraham and the picture of God making this covenant with Abraham and understanding what a covenant is. But look at this. This is just going back and looking from an Old Testament standpoint. What was the picture of this covenant that God made with Abram? So we're just going to read the first six verses there of chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield.'" Well, ain't that neat? "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" That would be a slave. There was a time there, if somebody did not have any children, that their heir would be one of their slaves. And that was sort of the tradition that was there. And somebody who did not have children was considered to be really, what did you do wrong? Why hadn't the Lord given you any children? Right? That was the picture that was present. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So that's a common quoted verse to understand that it was the faith that Abraham had in God himself that declared that God was able to declare him righteous. This is Old Testament, right? This is a picture of the work of the Spirit in Abram that gave him the ability to have that faith in God that declared righteousness to him. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 4. So this is where you find Paul speaking to this picture of this faith of Abram. In fact, you can read the whole chapter of Romans 4. In mine, it's titled, "Abraham Justified by Faith." Here's the picture, the promise granted through faith. This is a picture of Abraham justified before circumcision. This is a picture. But go to verse 18. And we'll look at these verses through verse 5 of chapter 5 to understand this picture of what that faith was in, that was a God-given faith that made Abram declared righteous. Right, that there was this imputation. We talked about imputation in the past when we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Talking of Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, "So shall your descendants be." Verse 19. "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. Okay, yeah, so we're, you know, I'm 59. I'm thinking, woo, 100 years old. "And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith," doing what? "Giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Yeah, so that really is a word in the Bible. It was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe, what? In him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. There is a picture of understanding the depth of what true faith is in believing in God and in his promises, right? There's always an object of our faith, and the faith here, the object is God himself, his promises, and his very character. Do you see? And how do you know what his promises are? How do you know what his character is?
The truth of
his word. Does it not go back to this belt of truth and the picture of studying the scriptures and why we are here even today and looking and reading and looking to understand and to advance our understanding of the truth of God's word that we might have greater faith? You see how it grows, how one feeds off of the other? Understanding these promises, understanding God's character, seeing a picture of his character within the scriptures themselves, his fulfillment of his promises, seeing it in our daily lives, in history itself. These are all things that grow us in our faith in him. And that becomes our shield when Satan comes and attacks us, that we meditate upon these things and we say, no, my God is, he is unchangeable. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is all powerful. He has shown his love for me by sending his son who died and who's raised from the dead. He has declared me righteous. You see, these are the promises of God, and understanding those truths, and the deeper you understand them, the deeper your faith is. Do you see? There's a growth that happens. If you just understand these things on the surface and think you're okay, I don't need to read the scriptures anymore, I got this. You haven't even begun to get there. We just spent 10 years in Ephesians, and we haven't even begun. We could go back and do another 10 years. You know? So, and that's what all of eternity will be, is further understanding God and his character and seeing the fulfillment of his promises, you see. For all eternity, you will study and grow in these things. So chapter 5 starts off, therefore, having been justified by faith, you see, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see the intertwining and the connection of all the things we've been talking about in those verses, of the picture of trust in the truth of God, in what he has done, in the full trust in the triune God? You see the whole picture right there in that gospel message of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is where our trust and faith needs to be in. You see, it's the picture of the triune God. That is the picture of the faith. Do you see how that becomes the shield that we hold up against doubting God? Is to remind ourselves of these promises and the picture of what God has already done. Do you remember that goes back to Ephesians 5:2 and the picture of Christ and the church and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. You see? For he has died. He is currently, that's our justification through that, that he is currently sanctifying you, that he is refining you and working within you. And what he will do is when he returns, you will be glorified.
Do you see? It's that full picture of understanding those things and having faith in that, that you would not doubt God. That this temptation from Satan in some way to distrust or to doubt God is battled by pulling up this faith in who God is. The God-given faith of understanding Him. Do you see? That is the shield of faith. And we'll look at the helmet of salvation, Lord willing, next. Okay? But I just want us to understand that this way in which we extinguish these arrows is to understand these pictures of the power of God. I had a number of other passages to look at Psalm 46, at Psalm 84. You might even write those down. These are pictures of God as a shield, our refuge and our strength. God is our sun and our shield, we find in Psalm 84. So Psalm 46, Psalm 84. And then obviously in Romans 8, 31 through 39, is that great reminder of who we are in Christ and who can bring a charge against us, right? Holding up the shield of faith reminds us that we're looking to the triune God for His power, for His might, and for His way of salvation. Yes, Linda.
When we're in fighting this battle... We are often going to be, a dart's going to get through. We're going to get hurt. Most soldiers get hurt in a battle, and that's when you start to think, I don't have any of that stuff anymore. And I think chapter 11 in Hebrews just talks about the battle has changed. You haven't lost any of it. You still have the faith. You just have it's a different kind of faith.
Yeah. And I think we'll find, too, that when we look at the helmet of salvation, that Martin Lloyd makes a good point that oftentimes what happens to us in our lives as believers is we sort of lose sight of the forest in the trees. And so sometimes when that arrow gets through or we get burned or something happens to us, there's this temptation to give up. What am I here for? What is this as a Christian? And whether that's individually or whether that's as a church. Boy, the things that you see going on in the world today, it's easy to be kind of distracted and to sort of almost give up hope to some extent. And that's where we see that within the scriptures. We see examples of that. We see that one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73, the picture of the picture of how when you look at the world and you're like, wow, those non-believers haven't made. They got everything. Right? Until you put on the helmet of salvation. You come in to the sanctuary of God and then you see it for what it is. So sometimes that is definitely the battle that's there where those arrows do kind of, sometimes they burn us. You know, we didn't turn quite quick enough. We weren't mobile with our sandals. Right? There are times where it's hard. And that's that prosperity gospel damaging doctrinal things that tell you that, oh yeah, if you just become a Christian, your life is a bed of roses. Right? And that is just not the truth of Scripture. And there's much, much deception that has happened in that realm. So, very good. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. That these, when we open the Scriptures, prick our minds. Help us to realize that when we're reading these words, these are the words of God, not the words of men. These are words of truth. These are words to provide and fill us with strength, to show us the promises and the very character, Your character, Lord, that we would find strength in them, that we would find strength and power in You, that we would put on the full armor of God. Lord, may we trust You. May we have faith in You. Lord, be with us now as we go and as we would worship together, as we sing and as we pray, and Lord, as we have communion together. May we not be distracted by the things of the world, but Lord, would it be a sweet time of celebrating the very body of Christ. In His name we do pray. Amen.